our study this morning, turn, if you will, over to the first chapter of Acts. First chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. There Luke, guided by the Holy Spirit, begins his second volume of the history of the disciples and the early church by reminding his readers that Jesus spent some time after his resurrection with the apostles. Verse 3, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, and spoke unto them concerning instructions for them in verses 4 through 8. And then, verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And thus Jesus ascended to heaven, and upon that the disciples then returned to Jerusalem, as we see in verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So here we see Luke describing to us the scene, the 11 apostles returning to Jerusalem, there to join the other disciples in an upper room that they had. They're awaiting the promise of the Father. In verse 4 and 5, Jesus had told them, being assembled together with them, commanding them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In fact, it were 50 days between the Passover and Pentecost. And Jesus had already spent, verse 3, 40 days with them, presenting himself alive to them, speaking to them things concerning the kingdom of God. So 10 days remained. And that they waited in Jerusalem those 10 days for the promise of the Father. And then, beginning in verse 15, Peter began an effort to find a replacement for the apostolic office that was left vacant by the death of Judas Iscariot. And so in verse 16 it begins, In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of the names was about 120, and said, Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. We see here Peter leading this effort. He says there in verse 17 that Judas was a chosen apostle of Jesus. There's certainly no question about that. Peter says he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry, verse 17. Some might suggest that Jesus made some terrible error in choosing Judas to be one of his apostles, seeing what transpired through him. But friend, Jesus made no error. Judas had as equal an opportunity as any of the others of the 12 that were chosen by Jesus to be a faithful and dedicated apostle. In fact, Peter says there in the latter part of verse 16 that he became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. The word that he uses there, translated became, means it signifies a change of condition, state, or place. It's not that he got himself somehow wiggled into the group of the apostles so that he could betray Jesus. That's the idea they had from the beginning. Nonsense. But along the way, his mind changed. His state, condition, changed to become not a faithful apostle, but a guide to those who wanted to arrest and kill Jesus. He made that decision. He became a betrayer of Jesus by his own choice to follow Satan's temptations. In fact, look back, if you will, keeping your place there at Acts 1, at Mark chapter 14. Notice the words of Jesus there. In Mark chapter 14, and in verse 18, they are in the upper room together to partake of the Passover. And it says, they sat and ate. Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and said to him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? Then he answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Woe to that man. When the scripture talks about woe, which is the opposite of blessed, when woe is pronounced upon anyone in the scripture, it is because of their rebellion against God. It is because of their choice to walk away from God, to participate in that which is evil in this world. That is what brings the woe of God upon them. It's not the devil made him do it. It is a choice that Judas made. In John chapter 13, in fact, you can't mistake the words of Jesus there. John chapter 13. And in verse 27, it says, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. That's not what the devil's going to make you do. It's what you do. It's what you're choosing to do, Judas. Yes, Satan did enter him in the sense that Judas allowed himself to fall to the temptation of evil that Satan held before him and before all the apostles, for that matter, to be unfaithful to their master. Judas was one who gave in to that temptation, and he chose to do that, as Jesus said. Judas became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. And as Peter exclaims there in verses 18 and 19 there of Acts chapter 1, a very sad and dreadful end for Judas in the ending of his own life. We get more information about that in Matthew chapter 27, which reminds us of the situation there. In verse 3, Matthew 27, Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful, brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. He there proclaims, confesses that Jesus is innocent. And they said, what is it to us? You see to it. And he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Oh, if he had only sought the forgiveness of the great shepherd, the loving shepherd and savior of men, as Peter would do after he himself denied Christ three times. If only Judas would have a heart to seek God's forgiveness, but he did not. Sad and dreadful end. Peter says here in Acts 1 that it in fact was a fulfillment of Scripture. God in his foreknowledge saw these things beforehand. Saw the choices that would be made. that contributed to overall to the plan of redemption. The Holy Spirit, Peter says, spoke by the mouth of David. That's the inspiration, the revelation of God. God speaking by the mouth of holy men. And he says in verse 20, it's written in the book of Psalms, and he quotes from two Psalms here, and I'm not going to take time to go back and look at the original Psalms in the context of the passages. They're very revealing there, but suffice it to say, Psalm 69 and verse 25 is quoted there in the first one in verse 20 there, and it basically is revealing the fact that Judas forfeited his right by his actions to his place as an apostle, by his wicked actions. And then he quotes, "Let another take his office," from Psalm 109 and in verse 8, again both of these, Psalms of David. And that psalm reveals to us the fulfillment of the fact that Judas was found unworthy, so another was to take his place, take his office. So, another apostle would need to be chosen. In verse 21, "Therefore, of these men," Peter continues, "who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Peter notes here, as in our beginning of these verses that we read, qualification necessary for one to be numbered with the other 11. Qualification would be one who had accompanied the other apostles, that is, that wider group of disciples that followed along with Jesus. It wasn't just 12. But there was a wider group of disciples that seemed to consistently follow along with Jesus. And one who among them accompanied apostles from Jesus' baptism, which would be the beginning of his teaching ministry, to his ascension, which we just read there earlier in chapter 1 here of Acts, and had become a witness with them of his resurrection. Very important that he was there to see and to hear the teachings of Jesus throughout his ministry, and also very important to become a witness of the resurrected Christ, to be able to give witness that he had seen the Christ. So those were necessary qualifications. Two men were put forward, as we read. The first one is a man named Joseph Barsabbas, Justus. And the second one, Matthias. Both men are Jews. They have Jewish names, Joseph and Matthias. Joseph also carries the name Justus, which was a Latin or Roman name. So he bore two names, which was often that way, because he's both Jewish and he lived in a Roman world. Barsabbas was probably a family name. Bar was the usual idea of a son. Remember Simon Bar-Jonas? Peter was son of Jonas. Barsabbas, son of Sabbas, is probably the idea there. These two men were put forward. Prayer was offered to the Lord Jesus, who knew the hearts of all men, we know. And Jesus, who had the exclusive right to choose a new apostle, just as he had originally chosen the 12. They then cast lots, which was their way and the common way, some of you see that in the Old Testament, of determining a choice, but they cast lots in accompanying with prayer that God in his providence and will would see his choice made. And Matthias, and the lot fell to Matthias. He was chosen, and he was numbered with the 11, and therefore 12 again. And there's a significance to that. number 12. We'll get to that later this year. Numbered with the 11. A moment here to mention something. It has been suggested, even among some brethren I've heard, to suggest or to at least question whether Matthias was a legitimate apostle. Suggested being made that, really, Peter is the one who initiated this. Peter could always be somewhat impetuous and forward. And that really this is Peter's action, not the Lord's. And that Paul actually was supposed to be the 12th apostle and should be noted as the 12th apostle, and Matthias may not be looked at legitimately. When I first saw that written on the internet by a fellow preacher, I just shook my head. It doesn't take too much reading and studying to see that that is not so. The fact is, Matthias, along with the others, participated fully in what we read in Acts chapter 2, on Pentecost and beyond. One argument's made, well, you don't ever read about Matthias later. Well, you don't read about Simon the Zealot either. You don't read about Bartholomew either. You don't read about Philip the apostle either. That doesn't mean anything. What we do read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 is when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, and that they goes back to what was just mentioned there in verse 26, that they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The 11 apostles plus Matthias are the they that are all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them, the they, the 12 apostles, divided tongues as of fire, and they sat upon each of them, including Matthias. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Later in verse 14, it says, Peter, standing up with the 11. Who are the other 11? The other apostles that we know, and Matthias. My friend, that gives all I need to know about the divine authentication of Matthias as an apostle. There's no need to question such things. And later in chapter 5 and in verse 12, it says, through the hands of the apostles many signs and wonders were done among the people. That would include Matthias. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, miracles, signs, and wonders were one of the signs of apostleship. And Paul was an apostle too, born out of due time, as he himself admits in 2 Corinthians. And in Acts chapter 6, it says in verse 2, then the 12 summoned the multitude. The 12. Well, that had to include Matthias. The very idea that the Holy Spirit through Luke would give us that record. And then some question whether that's legitimate when Luke and the Holy Spirit give us absolutely no reason and no hint that it was not legitimate. Matthias was an apostle of Jesus Christ. But I said all that to bring us to this. There was another disciple. Remember him? Oh. Well, we got all caught up in Matthias, didn't we? Well, there was someone else. What about him? What about the disciple that was not chosen? Yes, Joseph, Barsabbas, Justus. He was proposed, he was put forward, but he was not chosen by God to be an apostle. God made the choice. It wasn't the apostles themselves. They, along with the others, had determined that these two best met the qualifications. What an honor for both of them, that both of them were recognized as men who could fill that vacant office of apostleship. Both of them would be excellent. But only one could be chosen, and God made his choice. And again, one just, well, it's just those guys made that choice. It was God that made the choice. Oh. So the disciple that was not chosen by God. That makes it even more significant. I want us to think about Joseph for a little bit. Do you suppose that he was disappointed? Well, who hasn't been disappointed when not chosen for something that's important? You know, we might all go way back to our childhood, kids in the neighborhood, choosing up teams or who's going to be in the treehouse and all that. You might have got left out. Go to school, and sometimes there's a little thing in the classroom to where we're going to have someone's going to take this place to be a leader in the classroom, and everybody likes that, but only one can be chosen. Was it disappointing to those that weren't chosen? Sure. Sometimes in school, you run for elections in school. I ran for an election once, didn't win, wasn't selected. If you want to be harsh about it, I was rejected. Well, we just say not selected, that's easier. But you weren't chosen. At work, sometimes there are those who are promoted. And everybody wants to be promoted, but sometimes the boss promotes some, but others aren't. Sometimes you're looking for a job. There's lots of applicants. You'd really like to have that job. And you get that letter, or that email, or that text. We appreciate you, your interest in this job, you have wonderful qualifications, but we've chosen someone else, or you're not quite what we're looking for at this time. That can sting. Sometimes hard to get over that. Was Joseph disappointed? I'm sure he was. I'm sure he saw the wonderful things he could be as an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, this may have been the second time he wasn't chosen. Remember, Jesus chose the first time. And these are two men that had been with this wider circle for most of Jesus' ministry. Oh, look over at Luke, where Luke describes Jesus' process in choosing the original 12. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "It came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Something important was about to happen. "And when it was day, he called his disciples to him." We don't know how many there were, but he calls his group of disciples to him, and he chose from them he chose 12. So we know there are more than 12 there. But he chose 12, and we know those, Peter, Andrew, James. And they're named there in verses 14 through 16. And he named them apostles. Well, there were some that weren't chosen. Very likely, Joseph was one of those there, and Matthias. Because they had been two men that had been with the apostles throughout the ministry of Jesus. So this is likely the second time he hasn't been chosen. Second time. But you know something? There were disciples that left Jesus. There were disciples that didn't like what Jesus said. And there were people who walked away from him. Apparently Joseph did not do that, just like Matthias didn't. In John chapter 6, we see a situation with that. After Jesus got done talking about the fact that people needed to follow him for eternal and spiritual food, not physical, he talked about himself being the bread from heaven. And in John chapter 6 and in verse 66, it says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." And then we see him direct a question right to the 12 about them. "Do you want to go away?" Joseph would have been around then too. He didn't walk away. He heard the teachings of Jesus. He saw what Jesus did. He saw the good and he saw the difficult. And yet he stayed. He all the way to the end, and he's there in the upper room after his ascension. Many consider it likely that he's one of the 70 in Luke chapter 10 and in verse 1 that Jesus chose to send out into the cities. The 70. It very likely could be. I can't prove it. But Jesus had enough around him that followed him that he could commission 70 disciples to go out into the cities before him. Very likely he and Matthias were among that 70. I wouldn't be surprised if that's the case. But yet he was not chosen. As a faithful disciple, how do you suppose that Joseph reacted? We don't know. The Bible doesn't go into these details. The Bible tells us what we need to know. The Bible doesn't go into details often. We're curious about, I wonder how you reacted. I wonder what happened. I don't know, but I think knowing that Joseph was a man respected by that group of 120 and by the apostles themselves, the remaining 11 apostles, respected him and Matthias, both respected so much that they were considered excellent men, prime candidates to fill that vacant office of apostleship, that he was a good and faithful disciple. And I cannot think that being a faithful disciple of such reputation that he would have reacted in any ungodly manner. That his faithfulness would have been on display. I cannot see or consider that Joseph would have left in anger, slammed the door as he left. I cannot think that he would accuse anyone of cheating. Check those lots. You know, what's going on here? You all like Matthias more than me. To wallow in self-pity, to go cry to his wife and children. Or even more terribly, to give up the faith, to walk away. Fine, you don't want me, I don't need you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 warns us about attitudes that can crop up in emotional times and in difficult matters. Things that we can be tempted of by the devil. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 tells us to let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Those are things that happen often when people are very angry and emotional and upset and vengeful. They think with malice upon others. They get angry and wrathful, bitter toward others because things did not go their way. And the devil can use that to have us act and think in ungodly ways. I cannot think that Joseph reacted in such a way. Rather, being a faithful disciple throughout all this period of time, surely he would have been one to be thankful to even be considered. Thankful that the other disciples saw in him something that could be useful to the Lord. I cannot think that he would not have rejoiced with Matthias and encouraged Matthias, as all those disciples would have. I cannot think but that he would pray and desire only good and success for the cause of the truth of God. Even though disappointed we would normally be, that he would not be thankful, rejoice with those who rejoice, and pray that God's will be done. Because when you get right down to it, my friends, the will and work of the Lord is bigger than any one of us. We are only but humble servants of His. And God's will must be done no matter how we may fit or not fit into it, into one specific area or not. God's will must be done, and we must pray and work toward that end, and however the Lord may show us a path to do that. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 9, Romans chapter 12 and in verse 9, the scripture there says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." In other words, don't pretend. "Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another." In other words, put yourself, as Jesus said, in the lower seats and seek others to be preferenced ahead of yourself. Philippians 2, Paul talked about the same attitude, to regard others before ourselves. Let me make a point here also. I think Joseph would have recognized, as all the disciples there should recognize, and as all of us must recognize today, to humbly respect and accept the will of God in every matter. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God makes his choices. God directs his way. God casts the lots, if you will. And what are we to do? We are to say, amen. We are to say, that's your will, God. Let me accept that. Let me understand that. Let me obey that. And just as Joseph would need to accept the choice of God, we need to accept the revealed will of God in every aspect. When it comes to the home, we need to respect the roles in the home. When it comes to the church, we need to respect the roles in the church. We don't need to say, well, I don't like what God did here. I don't like what God says here. We need to say, Lord, thy will be done. Lord, you know all things. You know more than I know about. You know how things should be. Let me fill the role that you desire for me. And that's what Joseph would have to understand and see, as all of us must, each and every day. Though he was not chosen to be an apostle, certainly Joseph could be an important and useful member of the early church. In fact, I looked over at Acts chapter 2 again. Look over at Acts chapter 2 again. These people are not named by names again, but yet I think we can see them. We can see these early disciples that are there, who are standing strong after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Standing strong and continuing to stand strong in the face of opposition, hatred by the Jewish leadership. And it says there, remember, in response to the preaching of Peter on Pentecost, verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. Added to who? Added to those original disciples. And Joseph would be among that. And they, the group of disciples now, members of the Church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom, they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And I see Joseph and all of them involved in this. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need, and so continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Verse 32 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 32 says, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. There was a place for everyone. And though Joseph was not chosen to be an apostle, he could continue to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ and a faithful Christian in the church of Jesus Christ. In fact, interestingly enough, that Barsabas, if that truly is a family name, Barsabas, son of Sabas, turn over to Acts chapter 15 for just a moment. I think we might see someone related to him. In Acts chapter 15, after the conference in Jerusalem, among the apostles and elders there, Paul and Barnabas there and so forth, concerning the teaching among some that the Gentiles had to keep the law and be circumcised to be saved. Well, Paul and Barnabas and James and Peter all spoke on that occasion. And in verse 22, when it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Do we see here a brother? That's a family name. We could see that faith ran into family. In verse 32, Judas and Silas are called prophets. They had the gift of prophecy. Everyone has their place. Everyone has their role. Now, let's make this personal. If you ever happen to be the one not chosen, whether it be just things, earthly things, but they can be very important. If we happen to be the one not chosen, how should we deal with that? Looking at these lessons that we can learn through a disciple not chosen. Well, you should not feel like a forgotten failure. Absolutely not. Never. Remember who you are in God's eyes. You are a precious soul. Your soul more valuable than all the wealth of this world. You are never a forgotten failure in the eyes of God, and you should never be in your own eyes. There is a place for all. And how many of us have had a disappointment in life and then find out, you know, I'm glad that happened because I found something better. Some open door happened that I did not recognize. One door closed, another door can open. You get involved with one thing, someone sees that you're a good worker or you're talented in some area, they say, hey, why don't you consider this over here? And wow, you never considered that avenue in life. So some disappointments and some setbacks can be a blessing. And someone once said, and I read it recently, in your greatest disappointment is where you find the Lord. And that's true, because it can shake us down to the very basics of life. If not chosen, you should pray. Seek more doors of usefulness in the Lord's service. And you're saying, well, you're just talking about the church there. No, I'm talking about life. Because everything we do in life is in service to the Lord, ultimately. In Romans chapter 12, we were there just a moment ago, but I want to go back there again. Romans chapter 12, he tells all of us, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's life, that's day, that's 24/7. That we're to present ourselves in service to God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can do that in any station of life. He says in verse 3, I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Humbly, you see. God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, and as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. In other words, each part of the body has its place, has its function. Having then, verse 6, he says, gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. See, there's something for everybody to excel in. Everybody has particular talents that they can use. Even in the parable of the talents, there were the five and the three and the one. But everybody had a share, and everybody was expected to work in the work of the Lord. Pray. Seek more doors of usefulness in this life in the Lord's service. Furthermore, even if we're not chosen in some way, in some circumstance, we can still be a godly and faithful employee, a godly and faithful friend and neighbor, a godly and faithful member of the Lord's church. In Colossians chapter 3, Jerry already read this, but I'm going to read it again, Jerry. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 23, what does it say? Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So in your everyday life, we do what we do and do it the very best that we can. Why? Because the boss is looking. No. We're doing it because God expects that of us, and we're serving Him. And it is ultimately His reward that we seek. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that goes for if I make that promotion or if I don't. I still seek the kingdom of God first. And if you happen not to be the one chosen, you should focus continually on God and His truth. Do not lose your focus. You are a Christian first and foremost. Focus on your faith and your hope. Do not let Satan use the difficult or disappointing ways of life to devour you, to devour your faith, to cause you to no more walk with the Lord. Don't let that happen. Don't let the things of this world cause you to turn from the Lord. I've tried and tried to help people understand. Yes, somebody said that to you. Yes, that happened. Please do not let that cause you to turn on the Lord who loves you and gives you every spiritual blessing. I'll never forget when I was but a young preacher, late 20s, green as green. And one day somebody said something wrong to somebody else as they were getting in the back, getting ready to line up for the Lord's Supper, to walk down there. Somebody said something. I don't remember what was said. But one gentleman turned around and out the door he went. And he was mad. And he was angry. And me being a young green preacher, out the door I went after him. And I probably still would do that. I said, no, why are you running? I'm thinking in my head, why are you running away? Why are you doing this? And I caught him and I said, I had a good enough rapport with him that I could be straight with him. I said, what is the problem? Why are you good? Well, he said, I said, that's no reason to run away. That's no reason to leave. We need to worship the Lord here. Put away what that person, that's just what the person, don't leave the Lord's worship. Or even worse, the Lord's work because of that. I coached him back in. And I don't remember him ever doing that again. Sometimes we need a little help to get back focused on what we need to be focused on. In Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 13. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God in Christ Jesus. You keep doing that, Satan will not devour you. He will not be able to get you. But don't let this world pull you down. I hope these things have been helpful to you. The sermon of admonition and encouragement on these things, especially when we have to deal with the ups and downs of life. Trying to be that which is God. But I want to leave you with this as we close. If you've ever been not chosen or rejected, you aren't the only one. There was one who was despised and rejected of men. You know who I'm talking about? There was one, that's Isaiah 53, verse 3. There was one, John 1, verse 11, who came to his own, and his own received him not. He was not chosen. He was not selected. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 4, Peter says, indeed, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. If you're chosen of God, that's all that matters in the long run. There are disappointments, and don't cover it up. In life, we want to try to do the very best we can and for others to appreciate that, but sometimes we're not selected. We're not chosen. We're rejected. But God will never reject those who come unto Him and strive to be faithful to Him. And Jesus was one ultimately rejected of men, but He was chosen of God. If you obey Christ today and become a child of God, you will be part of those who are chosen by God through the gospel. 1 Peter 2, right where we were just a moment ago, he says that Jesus was chosen of God. Even though He was the stone that was rejected, God built upon Him. And he says in verse 5, you are living stones, being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Later in verse 9, you are a chosen generation. God can use you. God will use you. No one's rejected when they come to the Lord in faith. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul writes there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He chose us. Those who come to Him are part of God's chosen people because they follow His chosen way. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse 13, you see it again, my friends. He says there, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. You can become one of the chosen today if you're not a child of God. You can come because you can follow His way. Are you chosen of God? If you're a child of God, yes, you are chosen of God. No matter what anyone else thinks, you are chosen of God and an heir of eternal life. And don't ever let that go. May that spur you on each and every day. But if you're not a child of God, my friend, believe in Jesus Christ. Turn from your sins. Hear the call of the gospel. Come and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And you will be part of those of a chosen generation. And you will not be rejected of God as long as you walk faithfully and lovingly with Him. Are you the chosen of God? We're going to sing a song that says, trust and obey. Trust in God. Trust in His way. Obey His will. Come as an alien sinner and be baptized into Jesus Christ. Put on Christ. If you have gone away from the flock as a lost sheep, come back and be restored to faithfulness. Right now, while together we stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord.